come now to the last day of Unleavened Bread. And I wonder where your mind is. My mind is yesterday as the evening was arriving, and really it was the last day, the beginning of the last day, is what have the last few days held for us? And where do we stand in terms of where we thought we were 7 days ago or 6 days ago at that point? And what has come to pass? God tells us in a couple of scriptures, I'll just mention them here, in 2 Peter 3:9, God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's interested in every single human being, and he is especially interested in you and me, and for all of those that he has called. He also tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that he desires all men to be saved. Now, the Bible does explain overall that not every single one will be saved. There will be a lake of fire at some point in the future. But God's desire is that all of us be saved. So how does he accomplish that? How does he go about doing that for you and me? And for the world at large, one way or the other, and I'll go through two scenarios, if you will. So this morning, just to tell you where we're going, I want to review how God first worked with Israel, or maybe tried to work with Israel, and see how he pretty much followed the same model with us, with his church today. And of course, adding then one major enhancement. So as we go through this, hopefully we will be encouraged to be real zealous, not only today, but in the near future and on into the future, in our pursuit of becoming more Christ-like. In Exodus chapter 7, or chapter 6, verse 7, Exodus 6, verse 7, I'll read it to you. God just tells Israel, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So he's telling them that he's going to deliver them, and they can become his people. In chapter 19, of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5, he qualifies it. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, that was a physical nation. He was going to deliver them. And he said, if you will do what I've asked you to do, what my commands are, then you will be a special treasure. And he had every intent for that to become a reality. We do know from the history that it doesn't go quite that way. So how did God accomplish that? So we'll be looking at how God dealt with a physical nation. So in order to take them as his people, and for them to become a special treasure, he had to do some things. Now, I'll go through this rather quickly, because of what is far more important about what he's doing with us today. But the first thing he had to do was get them out of Egypt. He's going to deliver them and work with them. He's got to get them out of there. And so we know that the example that we find in Exodus chapter 7 through 11, it recounts, as I think we did even a few weeks ago, all the various plagues that he put upon Egypt in order to humble that nation and get them to a point of the absolute way to not let these people go. They tried every way to not do that, but whether it was the water turning to blood, the lice, the hail, the destruction of all the trees and all the grain, all those things, even all kinds of the livestock were killed. And little by little, he brought them down. And finally, he killed all the firstborn And that was the blow, if you will, at least on a temporary basis, convinced the Pharaoh that he had to let Israel go. And they lost all the firstborn of all the people, all the animals, and the Egyptians at that point were glad to let them go. But they were not out yet. And so we observed a week ago, the night of Bench observed, that they were allowed to go out of Egypt, and they wandered through 6 days, and God deliberately took them a certain direction to lead them up to a point of a dead end, sort of, going to the Red Sea, and nowhere to go. They were sort of captured in a canyon of sorts. And yet, God says, I'll take care of you. And he divided the Red Sea. Now, I won't ask, but I would imagine almost everyone here has seen the movie Ten Commandments. And when that movie was made, apparently people believed that. But they don't believe that today, that there was a literally a division in the Red Sea, and that the Israelites went out with a wall of water on either side. Not ankle deep of water somewhere in a shallow part of the sea. So God divided the Red Sea and took them out. That was an amazing miracle. To see the water literally divide, walk across on what the Bible says was dry ground, and get to the other side. Well, they were out of Egypt at that point. But he also said, I'm going to see to it that you stay out. And he had to protect them from the Egyptians who had changed their mind. Pharaoh changed his mind, and they were chasing them. And they entered into the Red Sea area again to catch Israel and capture them, bring them back perhaps. And God says he troubled them, and even the wheels came off the chariots. At that point, the soldiers, the Pharaoh's soldiers, wanted out. Well, it was too late. And, of course, we know what happened to them. So he brought them out of Egypt. He got them out of there. So now what will I do to take care of them? A couple of points. These are think about what God had to provide: basic necessities for them to survive. Now it says they took their herds with them, their flocks with them. And yet when they got to the other side, one of the first things they ran into was a lack of water. And God, in two places, we know in Exodus 15, he talks about the water is there, but they couldn't drink it because it wasn't potable. So God had to purify the water. Just a few days later, they're still complaining or renew their complaint about water. And so God gives them water out of a rock. Basic necessity. They're hungry. They want bread. So in Exodus 16, God gave them manna. Bread. And not only did he give them manna that day, that first time, but for 40 years. A daily miracle. Except for the Sabbath. There was no manna on that day, but for 6 days a week, for the next 40 years, there was manna. Basic necessity. Now we know he also gave them, they wanted flesh, they wanted meat, so he gave them quail. But over those 40 years, he took care of them. Provided the basic necessities, says even their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. So he did take care of them. So basic necessities. We find in Exodus 17, he continued to protect them. He says he defeated the Amalekites. And the example there is, I will protect you. And Moses had to have his arms held up, but the Amalekites were defeated. And then in Exodus 18, give you some idea, they're now a nation. They're between 2 and 3 million people, and they are divided by tribes. They did go out in an organized manner in that sense. But in Exodus 18, we find that God, through Jethro, talking to Moses, gives them an operational organization, one that will work. So you have captains judges of 1,000, 100. 50 and 10. So there is a sense of order that God brings to, let's say, two to 3 million people. If you're going to manage them to go from A to B, to the promised land, there has to be some sense of order. So he provided that. gave them an operational organization, divided, as I said, by tribes. The judges were there, and of course, above the judges, there's Moses. And Moses, when he wasn't sure, then he could go to God, and God would give them instruction. But to bring them some sense of social order beyond just operations, he gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He gave them his law, made a fundamental covenant with them. Here is what you will do. That's what he said in chapter 19. If you obey my commands, then you will be a special people. Well, there's that vehicle of becoming special, is to follow God's law. He gave them the holy days, one that we're observing right now. He gave them that to remind them of that they didn't know all the meaning that we understand today. But he gave them these days to remind them of certain responsibilities they had and what he would do for them and take care of them. In Exodus, that was Exodus 20 and Leviticus 23. In chapters 21 through 23, we find the account of him giving a lot of statutes, that a civil law. Here's how you will function as within your communities, that apart from the Ten Commandments, about these statutes based on the Ten Commandments, but how to do with the property items, morality, even violent behavior, how you will manage to punish some and not punish the others. There are various kinds of statutes, many of which we do know that we can find spiritual applications to them today. We'll get there later. Then in chapters 25 through 40, of Exodus, he gives them a system of government. There's a tabernacle built, that the levitical duties are defined. The priesthood is designated and established. And of course, Moses is there, and later on it's Joshua. But he gives them those seven categories, if you will. He gives them a way of functioning as his people. Fundamentally balanced, depending on the law itself. Everything built around that, if they're willing to obey those things, then God would take care of them to provide all of this. It's just a way of seeing that here is a way to live day to day and get from the point he wanted them to be, coming out of Egypt, to get them to the promised land. Here's how I'm going to work with you. Here's how I'm going to deliver you, and you will become my people. And you will be a special treasure if you obey my voice and you rely upon me and you obey me, and these things will happen. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 32 to 40, Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you. Of course, in Deuteronomy, Moses is rehearsing how God has dealt with Israel before they go into the promised land, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. What has transpired over the last 40 years, beginning with their deliverance out of Egypt, is unlike anything that had ever happened. And he's just reminding them of that. Verse 33, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have and live? Some of them at that point were still alive and heard that happen. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand or an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Eternal your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Eternal himself is God, and there is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, going all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day, and consider in your heart that the Eternal himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth, beneath, and there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may be well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Eternal your God is giving you for all time. Then over in chapter 6, a couple of verses. Chapter 6, verse 20. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Eternal our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Eternal brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Eternal showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. God had given that calling to them, and then taken care of them and shown them great miracles and physical wonders, because they were a physical people and they needed that kind of information in order to kind of experience, to learn to trust in God. But in those 40 years, they had not served God all that well, but they were still going into the promised land as God had promised. Now, I went through that for a reason and just rehearsed it. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there, sometimes I have trouble finding exactly where I want to go. It's a new Bible, so the pages aren't quite the same, and sometimes you get lucky and just turn right to the page. It's small blessings. We thank you, Mr. Lyons. be grateful. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we find there then in verse 6, now these things became our examples. So what they had gone through, not just that period, but from then on, the examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we want to avoid the mistakes they made. But nonetheless, in verse 11, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this, for me, I took this and I thought that whole scenario is an example for us to understand what God will do and is doing and has done for his people today. We talk about deliverance at Passover with Christ being our sacrifice. But there are, before we get to these examples about, and I'm going to change the order a little bit from those seven, before we get to the part of, I'll go back, coming out of Egypt will be the last part, if you will, deliverance from the bondage. But God has promised some things for you and me. And these things, I think the scenario is pretty similar. And these things that, yes, they do have a spiritual overtone, but they're given to us with a different instruction, because God has given us this enhancement of his Holy Spirit. And so he tells us that he's going to do the very same thing, because we have become a special people. And how we stay a special people, and how we become, if you will, more special. Because we talk about changing, about growing, about examining ourselves and seeing what yet needs to be fleshed out of our minds and our lives, into where we become, in fact, more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So one of the things, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is after, we'll read verses 31 and 32. And this is after reading from verse 25 on down to 32, where he uses various examples of how God is taking care of his creation, the kind of care he has for that. But then he talks about how great, what he has done for them. And so, well, now look, you're his people. You're made in his image. So he tells them in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That means that that's their reason for being, is to provide for themselves and to have and to retain. But that's not what God says we need to do. It says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So we are to trust in him to provide for us. Now, Israel had a lot of problem with that. Every time it looked bleak, they were after Moses and Aaron, and even on occasion after God, because they had brought them out of the land and to be destroyed. And Moses led them out of there to die. And all they could remember was this menu, what they had in Egypt. It's not like going to Capitol Grill. you know, the things that we can enjoy, but they were just focused on having anything because they thought and feared they had nothing. But God tells us we are not to worry. So that's one of the things that we are to develop, an absolute trust in God, to where we have this belief that we don't, but no matter how bleak it looks, God is going to provide a way to take care of me. A number of us have lost jobs because of the Sabbath. But also a number of us have ended up getting a better job than the one we lost. God takes care of us. We told over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul sums it up very, very quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, asking God for things, but prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when two things do look bleak, well, God is saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. Just let me know what it is you need. Now, God knows all these things anyway. But does he expect us to come to him in humility and ask, beseech him for these things that are the legitimate necessities? But he says, I'm going to provide necessities. I'm going to provide food. I'm going to give you water. I'm going to give you food. And I'm going to give you clothes. I will take care of you. Same stipulation. Just keep my word. Obey my commandments. Follow my instructions. And the unexpected blessings we get sometimes because of things, whether it be worrying about various things and an unexpected bonus perhaps from work. I've heard of that a number of times. And sometimes not even able to explain why this check even showed up. But it came at the right time. Sometimes it's small blessings that come because we've done something we should do. And hopefully all of us could recite stories. I could recite stories, but I don't want to lose my, I don't want to lose my reward. So I won't recite all of them or in that sense. But we have these things we know that are beyond explanation. They're not just a chance thing happening. If the timing is all too right for it to be just a chance. Because God says, I will take care of you and provide for you. what he did for Israel many, many times going through the 40 years. At times they didn't ask properly, or they didn't follow instructions properly, and they would lose. But in general, by and large, God protected them for 40 years. When they did what he wanted them to do, he watched over them. And I'm not going to turn to a scripture about it, but he does promise to do that, have his angels about us. But how many of us, I would dare say, probably everybody in this room could do that, could recount the times that you had what we would call a close call. That's why did things happen just the way they did? I can remember one of those. I'll share. How many of you ever hydroplaned? Totally out of control. I did two times in one morning. Found out why later, because having my car serviced, they had overinflated my tires. And they just way overinflated, and so the water, when I hit a water puddle, I did a 360. Thankfully, when the first time I did it, it showed up, and I was still in the right lane, going in the same direction. And a little shaken. If you've never lost total control and have it and traffic around you a bit, not because it happened to you early in the morning. But later on the same morning on interstate, I'm still conscious of what's going on. I'm driving at moderate speed for interstate, probably about 50 miles an hour. And this guy's going 40. So I carefully change lanes and get over. I'm now going down the highway, passing him gradually, but passing him. Hit a puddle of water. And I don't do just a 360. Have you ever done a 360 and 180? 540. You ever done a 540? Well, I did. I did a complete 360. And in the next half revolution, I started sliding across the interstate, and I'm sure my eyes were as big as his, because I literally was facing the man that I was passing. And then maybe memory serves me correctly, 2 or 3 feet between our cars. Then proceeding across on down an embankment, missing several trees, and then sitting there for a while, just because I just wasn't ready to get back on the road. I felt sure that God protected me there. He allowed that to happen. But that was what I would call a close call. I'm going to imagine that everybody in here has experienced things somewhat similar to that. Almost having a severe accident, going down an interstate, in this case, about 70 or 75 miles an hour, and being convinced I'm on the interstate, and I was, but then suddenly out of the, it was the middle of the night, a car passed me going the other way on the interstate. And that's a close call. And a bit shaken. And by that, but all of us realize that God does watch out for you and me. And we have to do our part and practice safety things. But I would hope that you on a regular basis ask for God to protect you when we go out on the highways and driving at high speeds. It's not uncommon to be going 75 miles an hour around here and be passed because somebody's impatient and get around you. It's dangerous, but God says he will protect us. He also gives us, if you will, what I've labeled an operational organization. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. This is then on a spiritual basis, but tells us where we are in the scheme of the organization. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one verse, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. All of us males. have a head. Someone who is over us. That's Christ. And the head of woman is man. That's the structure that God put in the family. And the head of Christ is God the Father. Now, angels aren't mentioned in there. Now, they have their function, but they're not part of that, if you will, that hierarchy in terms of how God is working with us. But we, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Christ is working with you and me. Now, there is obviously more to that. We'll come to the scripture in just a moment. But he's dealing with us as individuals, and we are intended to become his family and part of that organization. Different responsibilities. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. A little more about an operational matter in the family. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you think about it, we'd make this covenant, we'd make this vow at marriage as wives, we will do this. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Where would we ever tell God, no, I won't do that? Now, I'm not talking about disobeying God. Strong words. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So in the mass, our numbers as the body of Christ, the Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the margin says carefully. It's not that the husband is responsible for dictating every single thing that goes on in the house, in the family. It says everything. But in terms of policy and overall, the husband's in charge. However, verse 25, husbands, you have this responsibility, but love your wives. So if you're going to be the head of the family, make sure that you're loving your family, loving your wife. Give her a reason to submit, to willingly submit and follow you. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How much does he love this body? How much does he care for you and me as a body? That he guides the church day in and day out, opens the doors for the gospel to be preached, to provide for us as a body, doing the work. As Christ gave himself for her, and so what Christ is doing that for her, for the church, to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Where the husband's responsibility, and the wife's for that too, is to help each other into God's kingdom. But a husband, the head of the house, is taking care of the spirit, helping take care of the spiritual values of his wife. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. How we care for the wife is to compare with how we want to, what we do to take care of ourselves. To what lengths do we as husbands go to take care of ourselves? So, this idea of this organization, the operational organization, how a family works is for the wife and the husband both to understand their responsibilities, live up to the vow they made, and practice that relationship the same way Christ has with his church. So we're going to examine ourselves at Passover time and Days of Unleavened Bread. God would like for us to make sure we're examining our families, how we are functioning in that role that God has placed in the family. As husbands, we should take a real hard look at ourselves in that regard And does my position as the head of the family, is it manifested in love for the one that I should be helping into the kingdom? By my example, by my concern, by my affection, by my words. And for the wives, by my words, by my actions. Am I following the lead? Am I willingly submitting? Am I letting this family picture the relationship of the church to Christ? Big chore. God wants us to do that, though. In chapter 4, get onto the one other item here about this operational organization. Chapter 4, verse 11. Well, how God takes care of the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature Christian man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, and not what we want to do, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every individual in the body supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You and I, every one of us has an individual responsibility for the welfare and well-being of the church. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we all contribute to that, then we obviously look more and more like the bride that Jesus Christ will marry when he returns. So God gives us some facets of organization that says, here's how you are to work as a called out one, as the ecclesia, as the called out one, selected ones from the world to be a part of his church. Apart from that, it being that important spiritual matter, he does tell us that, you know, we are to have civil law. We have some statutes that clearly apply to today. We should follow those. But he also tells us we should obey the laws of the land. If those laws don't conflict with what God tells us to do, we should obey those laws. We should not speak evil of those that are over us in the government. We can see they're wrong. What they do is wrong. The way they act is wrong. What they say is wrong in terms of God's way. But God allowed them to be there. And it's all part of his plan. He managed it. So he does tell us to follow the civil laws, to be good citizens. But beyond that, then he gives us spiritual laws. The laws are the same. Ten Commandments are the same that Israel had. And we know that he talked about the fact that he really understood and he told them what to do. But I don't think that he necessarily expected them to do it, just knew that they would have their problems. But for us, different matter. Matthew chapter 5. We have the same stipulation that Israel had. If we're going to be his special treasure, which Peter refers to us, a royal priesthood, then we have expectations made of us. We have requirements. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To expand it, to bring a spiritual dimension to those Ten Commandments. The law and the prophets that talked about the law, supported the law, lived by the law. Christ did not come to destroy any of that. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it all is fulfilled, till my entire plan comes to pass before anything will change. It doesn't say that it's going to change. We'll have the same expectations for eternity in terms of serving God, doing what's right. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Not that they will be there. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You and I live by that today, and we're going to be teaching that in the kingdom, because once we're made spirit beings, we'll be part of that family. We'll be in the kingdom of God, but we will be teaching human beings in the millennium. They will not quite, they will be yet part of that family, part of that kingdom. We're going to be teachers. We'll be called great. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Pharisees did it for vanity's sake, just for show, for people to see, not from the heart that we heard about from Mr. Weston on the first holy day. But we have to have a sincerity in our willingness to submit to him. Then in Matthew, rest of all of Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, he gives us he expounds on the spiritual sides of the law. What's expected of us is to learn to do these things and control our very thoughts, control our minds. As Paul talks in Corinthians about bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the solution to having wrong thoughts is not just say, don't think about that. Start thinking about something good. Replace a wrong thought with a good thought. I've mentioned this before, and I think, but in conversation, but it's like listening to a song. You know, it's the last song you hear off the radio when you turn it off and get out of the car or whatever, that song just kind of drums until another song. And if it's not a good song, you got to get rid of it. To get rid of something that's not unpleasant, you'd want to replace it with a different piece of music, with a different thought. God expects that of us. Part of that, one key element to this whole idea that he's given here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over in chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. This law that we're now expected to observe and keep spiritually. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One of those axiomatic expressions, if I use that term, that just should resonate through our lives, sometimes on a daily basis, depending on things we're going through and experiencing, to be willing to forgive one another. In Mr. Weston's article about don't wait for the feelings, go ahead and forgive and let feelings will come. God will give you the emotional back to that. You'll be willing to forgive regardless of what has transpired. How do we do that? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this enhancement that the Israelites did not have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, something that God gave us at baptism. You repent, get baptized, then we receive God's Holy Spirit. The difference maker between being a physical Israelite and becoming the people of God. You heard about repentance in the sermonette, how God brings us to that point. And when he brings us to that point, we get baptized. He promises to give you his Spirit. And so then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You and I understand things that virtually speaking, just a minuscule number of people in this world understand. The world is blinded. It says here, the things that come through God's Holy Spirit is what gives you and me the understanding we have. What a precious thing that is. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, Satan's spirit, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words, but which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So God expects us to use his Holy Spirit to understand and practice and follow his way of life. He tells us over in Romans chapter 7, and we'll turn there. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 12. He talks about his law being holy and just and good. This is the way that we are to live. And he gives us his Spirit in order to do that. He gives us his Spirit to come to understanding what he expects of us, to serve him and how these things work. And when he gives us his Holy Spirit, and at first, as we talked about, Mr. Lyons mentioned it, he calls us. That's the beginning. I'll go back to the first point with Israel coming out of Egypt and being delivered. That's the beginning of being delivered for you and me. It's where God gives us a smattering of understanding to see what we will do with it. The calling is going out. Is it going to go on to fertile ground or is it going to go on to rocks? Is it going to have any root at all or just have shallow roots? And when difficulties come along, they leave. And Mr. DeSimone read a couple of comments. God willing, I'll read a couple more this afternoon. But it is sometimes interesting, at least for me, that you will read a letter and there will be the comments about you've taught this and I've learned something that I've been looking for all my life, sort of, and I've been to this church and that church and I've never understood what you teach. Thank you very much. Here's a small offering. Thank you for the offering, but yet not understanding to go beyond that, to reach out, take the next step. And it may be God's giving them understanding right now up to a point. There's a reason behind that, but maybe not the calling to become part of his family in this age. Why doesn't... But it's so simple and so plain to us. Why does the mass number of people not see what we see? It's all because of God's Holy Spirit being given to us. And he opens our mind. He did for you and me. He opened up a little bit to see whether or not we would respond. As we respond, we grow in understanding. Gives us more knowledge. And the more we do, the more understanding he gives us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7, how it starts. For who makes you differ from another? What makes us different? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast if you have not received it? So he's just read that one, read the context. But he's saying, look, if you, what you understanding you have or where you are spiritually, it's only because God has given you some understanding. And where we are, God has given us understanding. So it's the matter of that. So being a part of it, And what we have we come to understand? Let's turn back just to rehearse a little bit of this point in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, what's been given for us in our deliverance. Going back to Passover. For as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So God opened our minds and called us. As we heard, he granted repentance. And then we have a Savior who was willing to die for us. And he suffered physically. We ate a little piece of bread in memory of that. And drank a small thimble full almost of wine. Remember the shed blood of Christ. That's what makes it, it's what was given for us. We were given these things. We were granted repentance. We were called. We were given God's Holy Spirit to work with us. His disciples, Christ told them, the Spirit would be with them and would be in them. And had to be with us for us to come to understanding in that particular matter. Then in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a very rich verse. God willed this. It was part of his plan. He chose you and he chose me, and he is the one who picked out every one of us. Christ said that no one comes to him except the Spirit of the Father draw him. The Father picked you and me. God's will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. How God is going to save all of mankind, not just the Jews or the Israelites, but Paul is specifically talking about the Gentiles. But the Gentile just means other nations, the whole world. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? That through God's Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us. That is biblical. He's there with you and me through his Spirit, living in us. And if we do that, if we let him do that, then we are going to be blessed and we're going to receive something at the end of this our life or when he returns. Then in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Similar statement, similar point. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That means our penalty has been paid. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. As we obey and serve him, then that's the Christian life. But if the Spirit of him who raised, Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. That we're going to be given eternal life. That being delivered, our deliverance is not yet complete. Be delivered when Christ changes our bodies into spirit beings. That time is coming, and we have been observing now for 7 days of unleavened bread, as to what we to do here in this time, first day and the last day are holy days. But we're going through these motions, deliberate motions of eating unleavened bread and deliberately thinking about what that means every single day. For God expects us to change and be different. And we have the body and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to be forgiven. We have His Spirit that enables us to serve Him, to obey Him. Let's turn over then to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. And what is the spring feast about in a general way? It's about what we find here in these verses, verse 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, we don't just leave them. We rehearse many of these things time and time again in our personal studies, in sermons. We rehearse basic doctrines. We don't leave them totally behind. What Paul is saying here is just don't doubt any of that. And we don't need to the end all is just learning how to keep these commandments and learning the doctrines and following them doctrinally. But he says, let us go on to perfection, to spiritual maturity. We read the word perfection. It does convey a different thing. We're not going to be perfect, but it does convey to us the kind of things that the character that God wants you and me to develop. He wants us to be mature in our understanding. He wants us to understand His way of life and practice it. Be an example to each other. Be an example to those that don't even know why we are the way we are. To be a model Christian, if you will. And we go on to perfection, to become complete spiritually. That's what He gave us, all these other things. He gave us His law. He gave us His Spirit. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He protects us. All these things are to enable us to then practice all the things He has commanded. In Ephesians chapter 1. And I mentioned this a lot in the Bible study, last two Bible studies I've given. And I do think that Ephesians was a good epistle, a good book to study for Passover time. But he says in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about God, what He does for us. And I have a little heading in my Bible now. There are headings not in my the other New King James Version. But verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So explaining the relationship of God the Father and Christ. The Father is the head of Christ. But God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What God is saying is He has given us everything you and I need to become like Him, to become like Christ. Everything. Your scriptures, we'll read a couple of scriptures in a moment. But what are these blessings? I did mention these in the Bible study. But He has given us a calling. He has given us forgiveness. He has given us His Son to enable us to be forgiven. He allowed the other member of the God family to empty Himself of His glory, of His immortality, of His power. Because He said everything He did through God. Everything He spoke was by the Father was inspiring it. In order to become a man and go through the horrendous experience of becoming our Savior. He gave us redemption. Another term there. That just means to pay the ransom that Christ paid the ransom. He was the ransom for our sins to be blotted out and the penalty of death to be taken away from you and me. And our gratitude ought to be every day of saying, thank you for the deliverance. Thank you for someone paying that and giving us His Holy Spirit. He says we are then His sons, daughters. We are begotten of Him. We are become physically, we're begotten of this God family. That there is an essence of God, the Holy Spirit, in us that makes you and me different. How glorious that is. And he said, he talks about as being adopted. That actually is not because we had to come out of the world, but we are literally now begotten of Him. And a chance to become first fruits. And then he refers to it as being given an inheritance. You know, for the Jews, their heritage was a big deal. And we have today this Ancestry.com that ancestry is a big deal for a lot of people. Well, God says you and I have an inheritance. Our heritage is God, to be part of the God family. Every spiritual blessing, everything you and I need with His Spirit, He says He will provide for you and me the strength we need to become more and more like Him. Do we believe that? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, absolutely confident that all this is true, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. If He has given us every spiritual blessing we need in order to become like Him, He's faithful. He's going to see to it we are able to use that to become more and more like Him. Passover and unleavened bread is sort of a kickstart to the year. We do it every year. Sort of a kickstart that we come to recognize the things, rehearse these things, to remind us of just how great the sacrifice Christ made, how great it is. Bring these things to our minds. It's an annual restarting point, if you will. We don't make a new covenant. It's the same covenant, but we commit to it differently, or just in a new and enhanced way. That we are not going to walk away from God's way of life. In Ephesians chapter 3. Yep. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. Give us some idea here of what God can do for us, what God can do with us, if we will simply allow Him to do that and we do our part in staying close to Him, being reminded that our expectation, Father, is to walk with Him. If we seek Him, we can find Him. He will turn to us. Verse 14. This is Paul's deep appreciation now for what God does for us and what He's done for them. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It all started with the family of God. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be given this deep, deep, deep understanding of what God was doing with them and for them, and what He could do through His Holy Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you will trust that Christ is there to help you, that Christ will be in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We should believe that. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, we will then begin to be able. This is something Paul is praying for them, and this is what it also is the way we should think about what God wants for us. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I think it's good for us to even ask God to give us that deep appreciation. Help us understand. It's hard humanly to grasp all of it. But it says that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we would clearly understand it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that we are striving to literally become more and more like Christ every single day of our lives, knowing that with His Spirit, that's possible. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, may be filled with the fullness of God. And so we keep these days. Let's turn back, just maybe an odd way to do it, but let's turn back to Leviticus 23. Again, why we're here, we all know this, but understand what he tells us here in Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the eternal's Passover, which we observed 8 days ago. And then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the last part of verse 8. And the 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. We're here observing a holy day that God says is His feast. I tried to draw the comparison of how God dealt with Israel on a physical basis, giving them everything they needed to be a physical nation of God. And in like manner, God has promised us everything you and I need in order to qualify for His kingdom and to become more and more like Him. Paul talks about, pursue those things that are excellent. We don't need to give ourselves any excuse falling short of God. There's no way to excuse sin. So God wants us to examine ourselves on this holy day, and this is the last day of, as I said, sort of a kickstart. This is what we do all the time, isn't it? It just happens to be a focus for us for 7 days because we do a manual thing. We do a physical thing of eating unleavened bread. But the awareness of what God is doing for you and for me and with us through Christ in us is something we need to ask God to give us a deep, deep appreciation for that. And if there's a time when Paul says to be thankful for all things, being part of the family of God, being given His Holy Spirit and being begotten of Him, and the chance to become part of Him and having Christ in us, to where we, God's happy. God's going to live eternally happy. And God is offering that to you and me. Happiness to be God, to not do anything wrong, not have regrets, not get tired, not get sick. And have, he says, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he isn't talking about having a party. He's talking about doing things that are rewarding. And God has an eternal plan that will unfold. He's going to reveal that to us as the eternity unfolds. But we have this chance to have this fullness of God in us through Christ. And so we examine ourselves. And we give ourselves an excuse of falling short. Go to God and repent and ask Him for more and more of understanding so that we do in fact become more like him. And we celebrate these days by practicing God's way of life.